Thank you, choir. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, I'd like to read, verses 1 through 5 and then verse 10. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. St. Luke chapter number 2. Verse 11 verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then finally, I would like to read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, one verse only. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And the Apostle Paul was the author of this letter to Timothy. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, in our text, the Lord Yahweh he calls Jonah a second time. And last week we said this was a wonderful example of God's grace and God's mercy and God's persistent love of us, that he does not give up on us. It's a love that's, as the song says, that will not let us go. In spite of Jonah's persistence to go a different way, in spite of Jonah's disobedience, in spite of his blatant rebellion against God, by boarding that ship and going to Tarshish, a long ways away, rather than going to Nineveh as God had directed him, God speaks to Jonah a second time and says, Jonah, go to the city, go to Nineveh, and preach to that great city and tell them the message that I will give you. I'm glad, as and I'm sure you are equally glad, that the Lord is patient. When we pretend as if we don't hear God the first time and do what we decide to do rather than what God wants us to do, God is still in patience and persistence, loving us and helping us to do the right thing. A point for thought is, if we don't follow the Lord, or if we don't do as the Lord directs us, then who is leading us? If we don't follow the Lord's leading, then who is leading us? Now, this is the Advent season, of course. Christmas is soon to come, God willing. Advent means waiting. It's a season of waiting, as it were, waiting for the coming of the Lord. However, this season is also about obedience. It is decidedly marked by the obedience of Christ, who is eternal and equally with the Father and Holy Ghost, eternal God. Yet obediently, he limits himself to be born of woman, like you and me, and follows the path of all mortals. Again, that's me and you. And that in his eventual death, the death on a cross. Yes, Christmas is about waiting for the coming of Christ, but it's also based upon the obedience of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who would come in the flesh and live among us. I'm going to speak from these three different books and passages in the order in which I've read from them. And let's revisit Jonah for a second. Well, actually, it'll be several seconds. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They didn't have microphones like this. He placed himself somewhere where he could be heard, and I'm sure he walked around repeating this over and over again. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overturned. And people are hearing him. They're looking at him. Who is this guy? People are nudging each other. Do you know who this is? No. I've never seen him before. He's walking around and he's repeating it. And people are hearing him. One of the things that stood out to me in this text is the fact that the Lord's message is always simple in its delivery and understandable to its listeners. Think about John the Baptizer, commonly called John the Baptist. What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he walked around, a man of the wilderness, and he walked around and mingled with people, and that was his simple sermon. And you know something? That was Jesus' initial message as well. It's only about 8 words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A simple message. Simple in its delivery. It's understandable to its listeners. Although this is a message of warning that Jonah gave, that in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown, It's a message of warning, but it is intrinsically a message of grace and salvation also, because the city has been given ample time. It's not like that message that says, tonight thy soul will be required of you. Oh, that doesn't give you much time. If the Lord spoke to me right now and said, Adrian, tonight your soul will be required of you, I would know where to begin once I got home to put things in order. But Jonah's message was 40 days. Tell them that, Jonah, 40 days. Even in God's warning, a message of warning and potential destruction, there is grace. There's time for the Ninevites to get their house in order. If the people of Nineveh will hear the message that Jonah has given them, if they'll hear the message of God through the prophet Jonah, they will be spared judgment and they will enjoy God's favor. Although an alarming message is sounding, a lifeline is being cast towards the drowning people of Nineveh. Oh yes, how are they drowning? They're drowning in their sin. And a lifeline's being tossed to them by the great God of heaven. It's essentially a message of love also, isn't it? God's love for people whom God desires to save. God's actions with Nineveh is consistent with the words of John as he records in St. John 1, 16, 17. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's the intent of God. It's not only consistent with the New Testament, it's consistent in the Old Testament as well. Nineveh. If I could see my dossier that God had when, or before he, I experienced the conversion process, it wouldn't be pretty. And the dossier that God had about Nineveh wasn't pretty. No doubt the tears of God himself flooded the earth below his vestal or pure throne in glory. God was no doubt heartbroken over the all-consuming grip that sin had, that rendered these unrepentant perpetrators equally victim to sin's power. The majesty of God's name had been rendered as rubbish in the twisted lives of the citizens of Nineveh. The unsullied reputation of Yahweh's name meant nothing to them. Although the people of Nineveh were obviously on God's mind and heart, because God had made a plan. God had devised a plan of escape, a means of escape out of destruction. However, the people of Nineveh had given Jonah's God no thought or consideration. They'd made no plans to give Yahweh any consideration, much less change their behavior. They sinned freely and profusely and unconscionably. The Ninevites were cold-hearted and they were cruel, especially to their enemies. They were calculating and power-hungry and wanted nothing more than to be the dominant nation and all of the nations to be subordinate to them. Just as the Assyrians, and Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, just as the Assyrians were both distant from and at odds with the only true God, Yahweh, due to their sin, so were you and I. So were you and I. They were sinners like all of us, having given in to the lust of their hearts, the lust of their eyes, and the pride of life. Because that is the sum total of the moral, spiritual makeup of every natural born person who does not know the Lord from glory. Listen to what 1 John 2:16 says. For all that's in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the arrogance produced by material possessions are not from the Lord, but is from the world. The city of Nineveh, and actually the entire country of Assyria, was at odds with Yahweh, God, since they didn't recognize nor worship Yahweh as their God. God pledged to destroy all of the city, which would include its inhabitants, because all people were equally guilty before God. Nineveh is not to be seen in isolation. Nineveh is not to be seen in isolation. But Nineveh is representative of all human beings everywhere, everyone born into this world. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 51. Look, I was guilty of sin from birth. A sinner the moment my mother conceived me. And then further, Ephesians 2, 3, and 4 says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath or anger, like the rest of mankind. As bad as my dossier and the Ninevites' dossier looked to God, our resume, I find in the text it to be wonderfully curious that God was not repulsed by the sight of Nineveh. Rather than running away from these sinners and setting his eyes upon maybe another people who are more deserving, God desires to save the people of Nineveh. God desired to save an Adrian Scott in spite of who I was. Oh, that glorious text in Ephesians 2 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. I couldn't help but to wonder in amazement as I wrote down some notes for this sermon. What kind of love is this that loves the unlovable? Oh, we love people that love us, don't we? We migrate towards people that give back to us the same kind of love and admiration and appreciation that we give to them. But God's love is not like that. What kind of love loves the unlovable? What kind of grace is this that it's extended to the undeserving and often unthankful? Kind of a God gives mercy to those who are cruel to others. Well, let me tell you, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites. He desperately didn't want to go to Nineveh. He was prejudiced towards the Ninevites. I don't want to be a part of these people. I'm better than them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Verse 5 says something remarkable.
as bad as these people were.
Oh, these weren't Sunday school teachers in Nineveh. They weren't choir members in Nineveh. They were vicious people. Unloving people. Cruel people. The Bible says the people of Nineveh believed in God. Jonah went there preaching a simple message. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And as he walked the streets, people's hearts began to be broken. This tells the preacher something profound too. That whenever we get lifted up in our own glory and think that we are the best thing since the Apostle Paul, the truth of the matter is that God works in spite of me, not because of me. Amen. Who would think that a simple 8-word message would overturn a whole city? In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. That was the entirety of his message. But God brought repentance to a whole city. My friends, no revival will come to us individually or as a congregation, much less a city or a nation, unless God is the speaker. They humbled themselves and displayed a contrite or a broken heart, which is what God requires. And God delivered them from his judgment. God drew near to them as they drew near to God. Isn't that what the psalmist said in the 34th Psalm? Yahweh is near to those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now the St. Luke text. Everyone went to be registered, each one to his own town. So Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David, to be registered together with Mary, who was legally promised in marriage to him and was pregnant. At the behest or the command of the emperor or Caesar, which is a title, it's not a name, the emperor Augustus, Joseph and his pregnant fiancée, Mary, traveled to their hometown of Bethlehem because everyone must be required to register for the census and you go to your own hometown. Just like we register to vote, you have certain precincts where you have to vote unless it's early voting, and you can vote anywhere. So they went to Bethlehem to register. It's an interesting point here that the resident of heaven being required to register on earth. Jesus is God. And in order for Mary to have this baby in Bethlehem, they must register themselves as parents and eventually this child when he's born. We talk about the condescension of Christ. God lowering himself, humbling himself, that his parents go and register him that they might be able to stay in Bethlehem and have this child, who is God in the flesh, by the way. Something doesn't sound right. That God has to receive the permission of men, they thought, that the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem. But on the other hand, I thought also how the laws of men sometimes, how they are used by God for a godly purpose. The fact that a legal record of the birth of Jesus is being required means that there is no disputing of the fact then, historically and legally. There's no disputing of the fact that Mary did give birth to a boy named Jesus in Bethlehem of Judea. As Paul told the church at Galatia, one born of a woman under the law. In Galatians 4:4. And it happened while they were there registering. The time came for her birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now I was tempted to, but I said, no, I'm not going to talk about there not being any room for Jesus. You hear that every year. It was while in Bethlehem on business, this whole census, that Mary goes into labor and gives birth to a healthy baby boy, while the birth of their baby Jesus, with the birth of their baby Jesus, the biblical prophecy of Micah was fulfilled in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. As for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, seemingly insignificant among the clans of Judah, because Bethlehem was just a small village. From you, a king will emerge who will rule over Israel on my behalf, one whose origins are in the distant past. Now, wait a minute. How can a baby just being born have origins from the distant past unless there's something supernatural about that baby? Amen. And we know that it was. Yes. Verses 8 through 11 says, and shepherds were in the same region, living out of doors and keeping watch, guarding over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord stood near them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified, terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people, that today a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. Angels, in all of their splendor and power and glory, lit up that place where they stood and met with shepherds. Adorned with the splendor of heaven and representing the very God of heaven, these shepherds stood there. What you see, a painting of those, which is supposed to be a simile of shepherds, they didn't look like that. Clean, studious looking. No, they didn't look like that. They were dirty. They didn't get to bathe often. They were smelly. They lived among the sheep, slept among the sheep. Humble shepherds. And here we have angelic beings coming right into the midst of these dirty, foul-smelling shepherds, who were at home among these animals, and they announced the good news, or the gospel, of the birth of a Savior. Isn't this another example of the willingness of God to come and dwell among us? When we see even his emissaries, his representatives come in all of their splendor and glory, and who do they come among? They don't look for the high and the mighty. They came among humble, dirty, smelly shepherds. And the message was, this good news is to all people. In other words, you may have been left out. You may have been marginalized and not counted worthy in a whole lot of other things. But this message of the gospel is to everyone, regardless of economic class, regardless of your occupation. Good news has come. Good news that God, by virtue of his Son, is pleased to dwell among us, as unworthy as we are, like these shepherds. And then finally, 1 Timothy text. 1 Timothy 1:15, I included it because it encapsulates the entire message of the Bible in one verse. We looked at Jonah and mentioned last week that the book of Jonah, the four chapters of Jonah, it is actually the whole Bible in microcosm also. And now we have the Bible reduced to one verse, chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul added an exclamation behind it. He says, and I am the worst of them. This is the essential gospel, church. The people of Nineveh believed it. Their city, revival spread throughout the entire city. Even the kings took off their royal robes. Everyone put themselves in a position of humility, put on sackcloth and ashes on their foreheads, and prayed to God for God to spare them. They believed it. The Ninevites believed it. The shepherds believed it. The question is, will you too believe the essential gospel? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Will you and I be like the people of Nineveh and these shepherds and believe it? Do you believe it? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Lord, we give you thanks. You have come to us in a magnificent way in the person of your Son, Jesus. And pray, Lord, that you will help us to believe and to receive that your glory, your name, and your fame may be spread throughout the entire world. This we do pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.